trust you have a Bible this morning. If you do not, I trust you look on somebody next to you as we turn to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, listen closely as I read this morning, and I trust that as we observe the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this message from God's Word this morning will speak to your heart. I've entitled this message, God's Gift Requires a Response. God's Gift Requires a Response. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founders of our nation, who was not a saved man, said this: how many observe Christ's birthday? How few his precepts? Oh, 'tis easier to keep holidays than commandments. John Quincy Adams, son of our second president and later president, said, in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. We talk about the incarnation. It is God coming to this earth in the flesh. Just as human as you and me. In the flesh. That's what the word incarnation means. The Word of God becoming flesh is an important doctrine in the Bible. You see, the Old Testament looks forward to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Gospels realize or reveal the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's the epistles that expand upon the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus Christ requires a response. It requires that every one of you, including me, including I, respond to it. No wonder people have gotten to the place where they despise the meaning of Christmas, because if Christmas is simply a myth, as the haters say, then there's no threat. There's no response necessary. If Christmas is just about Santa Claus and so forth, it's just a myth. And Santa Claus is just as much a reality as Jesus Christ, then it requires no response. But folks, the fact that Jesus Christ, God, came to this earth in human flesh, it requires a response from you, from every human being who has ever lived, including those who live today. How do you feel when you walk down the sidewalk and you greet somebody and they ignore you? They don't respond. How do you feel when you make a phone call and nobody responds by calling you back? How do you feel when you email somebody and you expect a response but you don't get anybody responding to you? How do you feel when you write somebody a note and you hope for a response but the response never comes? How is it with the Lord that He sends His only begotten Son into this world and people don't respond? Technically, all do respond. When you don't return that phone call, you did respond. How did you respond? Ignore. That's your response. Technically, when you greet somebody and you say they didn't respond, well, really, they did. They ignored you. Here's the thing I want you to see this morning, that everybody does respond to Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming in the flesh. Worldwide, they have responded. False religions respond by saying, I don't believe it. We call them unbelievers. Everybody technically does respond. They heard and chose to ignore or they chose to reply. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. That's what Paul makes very clear in 1 Timothy 1:15. Every individual is responding by either accepting or rejecting him. The fact of the incarnation, God's gift, requires a response. But what I'm going to look at this morning and what I want you to see with me is this, that even the announcement of the incarnation, even the announcement that Jesus Christ would be coming in the flesh required a response. There's two annunciations recorded in Luke chapter 1. Somebody pointed out once that Luke is the gospel of contrasts. And we're going to see this contrast between the recipients of these two annunciations, these two announcements. It tells in the book of Luke of the doubt of Zacharias and the faith of Mary. See the contrast there? The book of Luke records how there's a busy Martha and a quiet Mary. The contrast. There's the boastful Pharisee and the humble publican. There's the good Samaritan and then the priest and the Levite. There's the rich man and Lazarus. There's the penitent thief and the reviling robber. Luke is a book of contrasts, and you'll see that contrast right here in chapter 1 where you see the faith of Mary and yet the unbelief of Zacharias. It's kind of interesting when you note the response of these two individuals to the announcement that Jesus Christ would come. Both were spoken to by an angel by the name Gabriel. God announces his word made flesh through the angel Gabriel. In fact, some call Gabriel the good news angel. We wonder if he's the one who speaks in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid, and the angel said, 'Fear not. Behold, I bring you the gospel of great joy.'" So we wonder if that's not the angel Gabriel, although it's not specified. Perhaps Gabriel is the angel of the gospel, the angel of good news. So, since we're looking at the response to God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son, I want us to see three things about this response. And it's a very simple outline that we're going to see. We're going to see the respondents. I want you to see the respondents this morning. And the respondents I am going to categorize as the barren and the betrothed. And then I want us to see the response. Disbelief and disability. And then I want us to see the responsibility. But first I want us to see the respondents. A respondent is one who responds. We say that, well, no one responded during the invitation. Let me say again that technically everybody did respond. Some chose to do something about what they were being convicted about, and some chose to ignore. Everybody responds to an invitation. Some choose to reject the word. Some choose to receive the word. Every time the word of God is preached, those who hear it are respondents. You have a choice. The angel's good news has to do with two women who have no child in Luke chapter 1. Why do they not have a child? Here's the two reasons again. One is barren. One is simply betrothed. Let's look at the barren. First of all, her name? Elizabeth. Let's read about it in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and following. "There was, in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed. Why? Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So how did Zacharias respond? That's what we're looking at here. His wife is barren. She is not able to have children. And I want you to note something about these two, this couple, this married couple. Elizabeth and Zacharias had a walk with the Lord. You'll see that in verse 6 again. And yet verse 7, she was barren. Barrenness of a woman may have been a disgrace before men, as you see in verse 25. But it is not a disgrace before God. In this annunciation of this angel, he says, Elizabeth, your wife, will have a child in her old age. Not just any child, he'll be a prophet. 400 years, there has been silence. From the time that the Old Testament closes to the time we come to the birth of Jesus Christ, we call them the silent years. Nothing has been said. No prophet has spoken anything unless he was false. Now, glad tidings, verse 19, and to show thee these glad tidings. This is the good news. Just having a child was an answer to Zacharias' prayer. Go back to verse 13. Your prayer has been heard. At this old age, Zacharias is still praying for a child? That's unlikely. Probably this was a prayer he had prayed a long time before, and yet God, in his sovereignty, would answer Zacharias' prayer in his time. You know what? Our prayers are not necessarily rejected just because the answer is long delayed. I prayed for a wife when I was 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. You see, I can count. 24, 25, 26, 27. 28, 29, 30, 31. And the Lord answered my prayer when I was 32. Did God answer my prayer? Well, you would think not when I was 26 and 27 and 30. But he answered my prayer. And as the Bible says, he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. When it comes time for people to accept Jesus Christ, he who knows the best time for people to be born knows also the time for them to be born again, somebody said. And sometimes we pray and pray and pray for someone, and it doesn't seem like God's answering the prayer. But he knows. What if John and Zacharias had insisted on having a child earlier? And God had granted that answer to their prayer. They would not have had the privilege of being the parents of John the Baptist, because the Bible says when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. And the priests, the predecessor, John the Baptist, had to be there right at that exact time. You see, God forms everything and controls everything and times everything to be just at the exact right time. But here they are, barren for years. And now this angel comes with this unbelievably good news. You're going to have a child. So there's the barren as a respondent, disbelief. But then you have the betrothed. Let's read verses 26 to 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his king, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Do you notice the difference between these two respondents? Notice in verse 27, she was a virgin espoused. That is, she was engaged. Now, that was a much stronger engagement than you have in today's world. It was almost as if in the Jewish world that they were married. When they made a commitment, it was it. They were considered husband and wife, except that they did not live together. And Mary was to conceive before coming together with her husband Joseph. Why? This is important. Because Jesus would not be the son of Joseph. He would be the son of the Highest. Unquestionably, the Messiah, long awaited for, unquestionably, this would be he, the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. For 400 silent years, and now the angel speaks. By the way, the same angel who speaks to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, the same angel Gabriel who again speaks to Mary here in Luke chapter 1, is the same angel identified in Daniel chapter 9 who speaks to Daniel about how the Messiah would be cut off. Which is more improbable? For an old woman to conceive or a virgin to conceive? Which is more improbable? Well, that takes us to the response. We've got the respondents, Zacharias and Mary. Let's look at the response. Both responded with fear. You'll see that in verse 12 and again in verse 30 with Mary. Think of it, folks. Here's an inhabitant of heaven who's come down. And anytime you read of somebody in the Bible and an angel appears to them, they're in dreadful fear. Folks, if an angel creates that kind of fear, what about the Lord of the angel? No wonder he comes as a baby. Had he come even as an angel, people would have feared him. He comes as a baby. The first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ was not to judge, but to save. His second advent, he'll come in judgment. If the righteous are troubled by the appearance of angels, righteous Zacharias, righteous, if the righteous are troubled by the appearance of an angel, folks, what kind of terror awaits the unsaved man when angels come in judgment to gather the tares together for burning? Note the response to the word of God. First of all, we go back to Zacharias. What was his response? Disbelief. Let's again read verses 18 and 19. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Whereby shall I know this? And he says, I am too old. Literally, it reads this way. I myself am too old. The emphasis is on I. I am too old. Literally, according to what shall this be? It's like asking, says who? That's really what Zacharias is saying here. Says who? Look at the answer in verse 19. What's the answer? I am Gabriel. And again, the I is emphasized. I myself am Gabriel. Zacharias, it is not a matter of who you are, Zacharias. It's a matter of who sent me. Instead of looking at God and believing, Zacharias looks at himself and looks at his wife in disbelief. Unbelief. Questioning God's ability. God can't do what he says. Had he forgotten what God did for Abraham and Sarah? Had he forgotten what God had done for Samson's parents? Had he forgotten what God had done for Hannah when she gave birth and conceived Samuel? But before we criticize Zacharias, what about you? Have you forgotten what God has done? What about God's promises to you that we have to take by faith? Some don't believe that God sent his son to die on the cross for them. They respond in unbelief. And then you know the story, although we didn't read about it extensively, the following verses talk about how that Zacharias could not speak. God made him mute, made him dumb. He could not speak. He walks out and people are, what happened? And he's motioning with his hands. Now he can't speak. And folks, the reason we don't often speak, witness to people, is because we ourselves don't really believe. Psalm 116 verse 10 says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Isn't that interesting? The speaking takes place because I really believe. Confessing always follows true believing. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession, witnessing, speaking always follows disbelief. Here's a man who would not believe, therefore he can't speak. I wonder what that says to us about our faith in God when we don't speak of the good news he's given us. We're like mute Zacharias. His response to the word of God was disbelief. But the response of Mary was disability. Whereas Zacharias says, according to what shall I know this? Who says so? I am old. Mary says, how shall this be? Now, do you see the difference? How shall this be? I am a virgin. The first is disbelief. The second response is disability. God works with disabilities, but not with disbelief. Do you get that? In fact, God delights in disabilities, never in disbelief. If we would only believe, God would act. But if we respond in disbelief, God does not act. Remember what Jesus could not go to some cities and perform miracles because the people were unbelieving? But anytime there's faith, there's a response by the Lord in his work. Let me ask you something. Which is more improbable, for an old woman to conceive or a virgin to conceive? And yet you see here the fact that a virgin, for her to conceive is not just improbable, folks. That's impossible. It is impossible. That's why you read verse 37. Would you read verse 37 out loud with me? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. She has a disability, but Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Yet, Zacharias did not believe, verse 20, and Mary did, verse 38. You see, Mary's question was not a question of unbelief. Look at verse 45. And blessed is she that believed. This is Elizabeth. Blessed is she that believed. And there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Why? She believed. So her question is not one of unbelief. She is not rebuked by Gabriel, as was Zacharias. She does not ask, how can this be? She asks, how shall this be? She knew what would happen, but not how. She simply wants to know what she is to do. She finds out she need not do anything, but just believe. God will perform a miracle. All she needs to do is submit. And you see her submission to the word of God in verse 38. Look at verse 38 again. Here's her submission. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Here I am. It's almost like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I will do it. What a tremendous example Mary is. To submit wholeheartedly. And she refers to herself as a handmaid. It's the female version of a slave. Total surrender. Willing to go anywhere. Willing to do anything. Willing to be anything. But because of Zacharias' disbelief, he acquired a disability. But in spite of her disability, Mary believed. Just as Mary was unable to produce a child of herself, so every man is utterly helpless, unable to bring about his own salvation. I wonder if there's people here today who are trying to work your own salvation out. Mary was completely dependent upon God. And if you are to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you must recognize, I am totally unable. I cannot save myself. I can't do it. And you throw yourself completely upon Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. That's what it means when the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is nothing you can do. You are totally disabled. We must learn, as Mary learned, nothing is impossible with God. Because people respond to the good news of salvation and they say, God could never save me. Nothing is impossible. You don't know. You don't understand. I am the worst of any worst, of the worst man. I am so bad. You know what? God can save you. So we see the respondents, the barren and the betrothed. We see the response of disbelief and disability. And now we see the responsibility. According to your response comes your ability. Responsibility. When you respond as you should, you have the ability to announce it yourself. You have the ability to respond. Two responses here, or two responsibilities. Muteness. Verse 20. Thou shalt be dumb. As a kid, I used to, why would they call him somebody dumb? That's just somebody who can't speak. Somebody who is mute. There's muteness. Unbelief is judged. Think about it, folks. At a time in Zacharias' life when he had the news of his life, he can't tell anybody. He can't say anything. How many remember that TV show called Twilight Zone? My wife often talks about her, well, she has mentioned her favorite one. There was this man who loved to read. And he loved to read so much that he had thick glasses. But every time he would go to the library to get the books that he wanted to read, people would get there and check him out before he would. He got so frustrated with people. The books were never available, the books he wanted to read. And he got so frustrated. Well, there was this nuclear explosion, and somehow this man was the only living man upon the earth after that. And he was so excited because the library was accessible to him and him alone. And so he goes into the library exuberant. And he breaks his glasses. And there's no one to fix his glasses. Now he can't even do it. Think about Zechariah. He can't tell anybody. Folks, the response of disbelief brings disability. Disbelief brings loss of blessing. I want you to note something. God's will is still accomplished, but Zacharias is not having any pleasure in announcing the answer to his prayer. When you have good news, what do? Do you keep the good news to yourself? Does anybody here have any good news? Just with everything that's happened in your life, is there any good news that you have? It's called Euangelion, the gospel, which literally means good news. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have the good news. But when you don't believe God's word announced, you're unable to announce God's word. Only much later can Zacharias speak. Look at verse 64. At the time of the child's birth, his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. Now his tongue is loosed, according to the promise of Gabriel. It's not until the child will be born that you're going to be able to speak. And now he is able to speak, and now he speaks what we call the Benedictus. He blesses God for what has taken place. But think about the intervening 9 months where he could say nothing. You know what? All will confess the lordship of Jesus Christ one day. Wherefore God is able to highly exalted. He has a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And those who are unable to announce it here, you will one day announce it. You will one day confess it that Jesus Christ is Lord. The responsibility, muteness. But then we see in the comparison here between Zacharias and Mary what is called the Magnificat. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That's where we get the word Magnificat. God is magnified. You know, there's something sad though. Here, Mary magnifies the Lord, and people today magnify Mary. How turned around it is. Mary, a sinner like you and I, in need of a Savior herself. Look at verse 47. What does she say? My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my... You don't need a Savior if you're not a sinner. She is recognizing herself like others don't recognize her. She recognized herself as, I am a sinner and I too need a Savior like anybody else. Mary is not a fountain of grace. She's a recipient of grace just like you and just like I am. Notice the word favor in verses 28 and 30 that she uses. In verse 32, you'll see the emphasis is not on the greatness of the mother, but the emphasis is on the greatness of the son. He shall be great. He shall be called the son of the highest. The emphasis is on her son. The emphasis is not on Mary. Now, folks, you and I can have as close a relationship to Jesus as Mary did. Wouldn't you like to have as close a relationship to Jesus as Mary did? Would you go with me to Matthew chapter 12? Notice what Jesus himself says in this passage. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Would you like to have the same relationship with Jesus Christ as Mary? If you are a disciple of the Lord, you are, as he says here, you are my mother, you are my brothers, you are my sisters. You know what? We're just as exalted as Mary. If we believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus equates all who do the will of God with the woman who bore him and brought him into this world. Jesus' disciples are as high in status to Jesus Christ as his mother Mary. The last words of Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37 are fit for us to remember. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Literally, it reads this way, for with God, not any word shall be impossible. And the original emphasizes any word. Not even one word shall be impossible. Nothing is impossible. Folks, it's good to remember. When you think you're the most wicked sinner alive, and you think it is not possible that God would save a sinner like you, it is so important you remember this passage. A few months ago, I was witnessing to a young man. I think I told you about him. Gave him the gospel, and he said, I would love to accept it, but God could never save me. I've killed people. He was a man who served as a Marine. I went to Afghanistan. He said, I've killed people. God could never save me. And although I talked with him about that and the fact of just war and so forth, I said, even if you murdered somebody without just cause, if you killed somebody without just cause, God could save you. Did you ever hear of a man by the name of Paul? He said, I am chief of sinners, and yet God saved him. You see, with God, nothing is impossible. But you must see yourself as the criminal, not a victim. The perpetrator, not the victim. No sin is too bad to be pardoned. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's good to remember when you read in his word what to you seems incredible. There's no work too hard for you as a Christian. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's no trial too hard to endure. God's grace is sufficient. There's no difficulty too great to overcome. If God be for us, who can be against us? Because with God, nothing is impossible. And folks, if the announcement of his incarnation required a response, if just the announcement required a response, how about the incarnation itself? How about the fact that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us? You will respond. Some of you already have. By receiving. Others have already responded. By doing nothing. Or even by rejecting. Without the intervention of God, neither of these women could bear children. And you cannot produce your own salvation. But God can give it to you. Like Zacharias and Mary, you must trust God to receive God's gift. The good news is proclaimed. You must either accept or reject. And you have. You've already responded. And to this point, you've responded one way or the other. If thus far your response has been rejection, today you may choose to receive. Would you bow your heads?